This morning in my sermon, I want us to focus our attention upon Acts chapter 10, verse 33, the words of the Apostle Peter. He said, it reads, immediately therefore I sent unto thee, that is Cornelius sent for Peter, and thou hast well done that thou art come. Now therefore are we all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. That's a very interesting verse of Scripture. And from that verse of Scripture, I've titled my sermon, Here to Hear. H-E-R-E, here to hear, H-E-A-R. Notice that in the language of the Scripture. We're all here, H-E-R-E, present before God, to hear, H-E-A-R, all things that are commanded thee of God. May we draw in our hearts in a moment of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we come to thee in prayer, we realize, Lord, that there are many needs in this wide world, needs that we don't even know about, but you do. And we pray for your blessings, dear Lord, upon your people, wherever they are and whatever their needs may be. You know them, and you know their needs. And Lord, among us who are gathered in this thy house today, you know our needs as well as our names. And you're able to supply those needs out of the riches of thy grace. And I beg in the name of Christ that you will send thy Holy Spirit to sanctify thy holy word in the hearts of each and every one of us. Bless, O Lord, this worship service, every song we have sung, and now the hearing and the preaching of thy word. Bless to thy glory and the glory of Jesus, for it is always in his holy name that we pray. And bless each one here, Lord, in their own individual needs, physical needs, supply them day by day. And bless our country, Lord, for there are many needs in our country. We're in trouble here, it seems to me. There are just things that are going on that ought not to be. Oh, Lord, through thy word, lead us back to the paths of righteousness. For thy name's sake, we ask in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen. By way of introduction to my sermon, I want to call your attention to something that is taking place in this 10th chapter. If you turn back with me to the very early verses of this chapter, you're going to notice that there was a centurion, a Roman centurion, and that he was of the Italian band. His name was Cornelius. You'll notice in verse 2 that he was a devout man and one that feared God and all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. And without reading all the verses, just simply to say to you that God sent an angel to him, and the angel told him that he was to send for a man named Peter, told him where he would be, and he sent a group of men there to bring Peter back, because God says that he's going to tell you things that you need to know. And so he sends this delegation to Peter. It is on the rooftop as those men are coming to where Peter is, about lunchtime in the day, that Peter was there praying. And he became very hungry. And while he's waiting on them to get the meal prepared, he fell into a trance. And the Bible tells us in about midway of this chapter that while he was in this trance, he saw a great sheet like it had all four corners knit or tied together, and it was let down from heaven to the earth. And as it comes to where Peter can see what is inside it, he sees all kinds of animals that are there, and there are unclean animals according to Jewish law. And by unclean animal, I mean that there were certain animals and birds and creatures that God had said in his law to the Jews, you are not to eat of them. They are unclean to you. And then God specified the things they could eat. So on this no-no list that God had given them, there were unclean things inside this sheet that was let down from heaven to the earth. And Peter, being a devout Jew, immediately responded by saying, "Not so, Lord. I've never eaten any of this. I've never eaten anything common or unclean." And so he refused it. But God did that three times to make a point. And in each of those times, he refused to eat because they were unclean animals. But here's the point God was making. God was teaching Peter that he was not to call anything common or unclean if God had cleansed it. And God wasn't talking about animals there. God was talking about people. You see, to the Jews, Gentiles were unclean. And the Jews wouldn't have anything to do with Gentiles. And as a word of explanation, in those ancient times, there were not Canadians and people, Americans and, Mexicans and French and all the various countries. They just simply were referred as, if you were a Jew, you were a Jew, God's chosen people. And if you were not a Jew, then everybody else in the whole wide world was a Gentile to them, and they didn't want anything to do with us. And I've included myself because, brothers and sisters, we're Gentiles. And thank God we are. And thank God He loves Gentiles as well as Jews. And so Peter said when he first got to the house of Cornelius, you understand that it's not common for a Jew to come among Gentiles. But God has told me, God's given me a clear message that I'm not to call anyone common or unclean if God has cleansed that person. And it's evident that God is sending me to the house of Cornelius. And the reason he's so sure of that is because when he had that experience on the rooftop, almost immediately when he came out of that trance and he came down and he's thinking about it, as we all would have done, and he's wondering, what does all this mean? The Bible tells us that the Spirit of God told him that there were men who had been sent to him, were seeking him, and he was to go with them, fearing nothing. And when the Spirit of God laid that on his heart, he had no qualms about going. He understood what God was saying. I'm sending you to some people that you would otherwise call common and unclean, but they are not. Now, there's another important fact that needs to be brought in here. When Jesus, and don't judge Jesus now, he's too perfect for us to judge, but when Jesus first sent his disciples out, he said, go not into the way of the Gentiles, nor into any city of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And that's in Matthew chapter 10, verses 5 and 6. So you can't look too hard and disdaining upon the disciples of our Lord that they didn't go out and preach to Gentiles. Because Jesus specifically said, don't go to the Gentiles. Don't go to the Samaritans, which I understand were half Jew and half Gentile. Don't go to them either. I want you to devote your energies to proclaiming my gospel to the Jews and to the Jews only, because there's going to be a transition. There's going to be a time of change, and it's about to take place. And that is that the Gentiles are going to be brought in, and they're going to begin to receive the gospel. Now, we get an inkling of that, a little indication of that, in the last words of the Gospel of Matthew. He said in the last two verses, though, go ye therefore, not this time among the Jews, but go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, and teaching them all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. And the Gospel of Matthew is ended. So see, Christ, before his ascension, told him, I first sent you out to the Jews and no one else. But I'm telling you now, as I'm leaving, I'm sending you out. This is the turning point. I'm sending you out now to Gentiles as well. Now, we saw the door begin to crack just a little bit When the angel of the Lord and when the Spirit of God dealt with Philip one day and told him to go out into the desert to a place called where he would find the man. And as he went out there, he didn't know at first who it would be or what it would be, but there was a man riding along in a chariot, an Ethiopian eunuch, a man of great authority and wealth. He had been to Jerusalem. He was evidently a proselyte of the Jewish faith, and he'd gone there to worship on a holy occasion. And he's on his way back home, and he's reading, as good Jews did, from the Old Testament. He's reading from the prophecy of Isaiah in chapter 53, verses 7 and 8. Specifically, he does not understand them. He was wounded for our transgression, bruised for our iniquities, and so on. And he says, is Isaiah talking about himself, or is he talking about somebody else? He just couldn't figure it out. And then along comes Philip. Do you understand what you're reading, Noah? How can I, unless somebody explain it to me? And he gets up in the chariot and he begins to preach. And you know what? Acts chapter 8, verse 35 says, Philip took that same place in Isaiah where he was, and it says he began there and preached to him Jesus. You see, the door's been cracked a little ways now. You can look through it. It's been cracked. Well, a Gentile has now heard the proclamation of the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it's coming wide open now. When Peter is called to go to the house of Cornelius, it would not just be Cornelius. There would be family members there and other friends, I'm sure, all gathered in. Cornelius had a crowd gathered up. I don't know how large, but they were there. And when Peter gets there, he simply says, as I read earlier, you know, this is not a common thing for a Jew, but God has made me to know. God has showed me, the last part of the first verse I read, God has showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Therefore, I have come. Now, why did you send for me, Cornelius? And Cornelius goes into an abbreviated statement about seeing the angel and God speaking to him and telling him what to do through the angel and how he sent for him. And so Peter came and others who came with him. And they're now at the house of Cornelius. And so Cornelius' statement, immediately therefore, when all of this happened, I sent to thee, and thou hast well done that thou art come. Now therefore are we all here, H-E-R-E, present before God to hear, H-E-A-R, all things that are commanded of God. We've gathered together here in this place to hear what God has to say to us. That's what Cornelius was really telling Peter. And brothers and sisters, I stand here to tell you that's still true today. We are here in the house of God. We are met together in the presence of the Almighty. And we are here in His house to hear what He has to say to us. You see, it hasn't changed in more than 2,000 years. We're still here to hear what God has to say. Now, when I realized that there was something God wanted Peter to say, I began to look in the verses that followed. And that's why I wanted you to see this, if you still have your Bibles open with me. After Cornelius has said this 33rd verse, then in the 34th verse, Peter opened his mouth and he speaks in return. Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. And I can stand here and tell you today, God is still not a respecter of persons. The small and the large, the rich and the poor, the educated and the uneducated, of every race, color, and creed, and religious affiliation on this earth, God is not a respecter of persons. We in humanity, we in pride, often are lifted up or lift someone else up and make big I's and little U's, or we make a big U and a little I. We lift people, but God is not a respecter of person. God doesn't love the richest person on this earth that He has saved. He doesn't love that person any more than He loves the poorest on this earth that He has saved. And that's what Peter learned. But in every nation, verse 35, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. Number one, that's what he wanted to say to Cornelius. God is not a respecter of persons. But in every nation, Jew and Gentile alike, those who fear God in every nation, and worketh righteousness, is accepted with him. Now, verses 36 through 43 have one theme. I won't go over all these verses because there are other things I want to talk to you about. But all of these verses are about Jesus. And I'll read the first verse, verse 36. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. And he goes on and he talks about how God anointed Jesus with power and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And we are his witnesses that he hung on the tree and he died and he rose again and was seen by many witnesses. And last of all, he was seen of Paul, he said. But he commanded us to preach unto the people and testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and the dead. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sin. Now, what do you reckon happened? What happened on the day of Pentecost? The Holy Spirit came down. The Holy Spirit came as a ruddy, rushing, mighty wind. Came as cloven tongues of fire and sat upon the people. And they began to speak in tongues. And I understand that to be languages. Because it said every man heard in his own tongue or in his own language. And that was a miraculous power of God doing that. Well, the Holy Spirit who came upon the Jews on the day of Pentecost is the same Holy Spirit that comes upon the Gentiles. Verse 44, while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on them which heard the word. Oh, what a day it was. Not as big, not as great as Pentecost, but oh, what a day it was. And as the Spirit of God was poured out upon them, and they spake with tongues also and magnified God, then Peter said in verse 47, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? In other words, on the day of Pentecost, do you remember the Lord added to the church 3,000 souls and they were baptized? And so Peter is saying that these Gentiles have just as much a right to the ordinance of baptism as the Jews did on the day of Pentecost. Can anyone forbid them water that they should be baptized? And so it is that we Gentiles, praise God, are still being baptized as God stirs our heart as we receive the word when he says to repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sin, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And the Holy Ghost stirs our hearts, and we want to follow Christ in baptism. Gentiles, or even today, still being baptized around the world. So that's what Peter had on his heart and mind to say to Cornelius. Folks, I believe it blessed his heart. I think it was one of the most memorable days of his life, a day he never forgot. There are days in your life and mine like that. But we have come today, we are here today in the house of the Lord. And I want to talk just a little bit about that and then about the fact that we are here to hear what God has to say. Not just for that day, not just for that time, not just for the Apostle Peter and the house of Cornelius. It's for you and me as we are now gathered in God's house. We're here. I think one of the sweetest verses in the Old Testament to me, it's in Psalm 122 when he said, verse 1, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Now the Jews, admittedly, when it came to the tabernacle and the temple, they had a place a little closer to the holy place and the Holy of Holies. The holy place and the Holy of Holies were inside the main part of the temple. And only the priest of God could go there. In fact, only the high priest of God could go in the most holy of holies, the cubicle room where the Ark of the Covenant was. But then out around that was the court of the Jews. And then beyond that was the court of the women. Women couldn't go in where the men could, but they had a place where they could go. And then outside of all of that surrounding was the court of the Gentiles. Yes, even the Gentiles could come to the house of God even back then. They were allowed. And so they gathered. And the psalmist could say, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. I don't know who invited him to go. I don't know how many times they had to invite him to get him to go. But I'll tell you, somebody said, let's go to the house of the Lord. And the psalmist was glad to join with them and go to the house of the Lord. And brothers and sisters, I think all of us have had occasions where we've invited folks to come. Many of them don't, but occasionally someone will. And when the Spirit of God is here and we are blessed to feel His presence, isn't it a wonderful place to be? I don't know of any place I'd rather be than in God's house when I can feel the Spirit of the Lord with us. Oh, I've had some happy times in the Lord. I've had some times when my heart just so filled with joy and the presence of the Lord. I've seen God's people that way in the house of God. And it's just good for us to be able to come and meet together in the house of God, to be here before the Lord. You know, even Jesus taught us this is the thing we ought to do. You know, as Christians, we say, well, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. Well, Jesus went to the house of God. We're told in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 4, verse 16, that Jesus came to Nazareth where he'd been brought up as a child. He'd been brought up there. And he entered into the synagogue, which was their lesser houses of worship. They're more equivalent to our church buildings, places of gathering like that. There was only one main temple, but there were many synagogues around. And so they would go to their synagogue nearby and on very holy days go to the temple of God. But Jesus went to the synagogue, and as it was his custom, he entered in the synagogue on the Sabbath day and he stood up for to read. In other words, it tells us that when it came the Sabbath day, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, the Son of God, He who is perfect and without any sin, yet He went to the synagogue and was with other sinners in the public worship of His Heavenly Father. And He stood up and read. And I won't make another sermon here. But you know what He read? He read from a prophecy in Isaiah 61. And he said, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your hearing. In other words, I'm the fulfillment. I don't know if they understood that or not. I don't know if it went over their heads or they got it in the heart. I don't know. But Jesus said it. But you see, when it came to Sabbath day, Jesus went to the synagogue. And it encourages us to come. Because if we're following Him, we want to come. We want to be here in the house of the Lord. We want to be able to worship God because our Savior, if He was on the earth today, would be somewhere in a house of God because He did it while He was on the earth. But the Jews worshiped on the Sabbath, the seventh and last day of the week. But when the resurrection occurred, brothers and sisters, when Jesus was raised to life again, then the church began to observe, and this is the will of God, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered you. This is the Lord's day. It is the first day of the week. It is Sunday, and we come together. What a blessed place to be on a Sunday morning. It's become the heart of my life, and not just because I'm a preacher. Maybe more so because of that, but I tell you, I grew up going to church. And I tell you, I remember, even when I was a boy, being among the people of God, I felt loved by God's people. Those old folks at the church, they loved that skinny little old poor boy that came to church every Sunday with his mom and his dad and his brothers and sisters. And I remember that to this day. It's wonderful to me to be in the house of God, to be with God's children. And Jesus set that example for us. And what a blessing. And then we're told, and I'll move on, that we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is. That means there's some people don't ever go to church. You'd have to tie them and drag them to get in church. You'd have to pick them up bodily and bring them in a church house somewhere. They're not going to come. They never have. They don't plan to ever come. Some deliberately and intentionally forsake the assembling of themselves together. But he says we're not to do that. When we can come, we are to come. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. That's Hebrews 10:25. And what I understand that to be saying is that you and I can be a great encouragement to other people to come to church. First of all, by our example of faithfulness to come, but also by telling others, Well, come to church with us. Come join with us Sunday. Come to our church and worship with us, you know. We'd love to have you at church. It might be a family. It might be friends. It might be somebody you work with. It might be somebody you live near. But inviting them, that's what he's talking about. Not that we encourage and exhort one another. And the day is coming. And I take that to be the Lord's Day, Sunday. As it gets closer, less encouraged the more. You see that? I preached a sermon after I came here. Go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house might be filled. Well, that's still true today. And that's what I'm talking about. This is a wonderful place to invite people to come and to be here. We never know what blessings God will shower upon them as they are here. Here in God's house. Here before the great God of the universe. But that's only the first part of the text. We are here, present, to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. Many a child of God has come to the house of God and heard something they needed to hear. They needed to hear with their ears because, well, for example, Elder V. F. Hagen told me of a man that was in a meeting where he preached. I don't remember where the meeting was, but Brother Hagen had preached over from Exodus 20. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for he will not hold him guiltless who taketh his name in vain. And Brother Hagen confessed to me that he felt, as he looked back over his years of ministry, it was probably the worst sermon he ever preached. And he met that man again years later, and the man asked him if he remembered preaching on it, and of course he did. He'd never forgotten his worst sermon. But that man said to him, Brother Hagen, that sermon changed my life. I came under conviction that day that what I was doing was wrong and a sin. And I determined before God, with his help, I would never take his name again in vain. It changed the life. There was a man who told me that he was a recovered alcoholic. He said, I don't drink anymore. I'm not an alcoholic anymore. I love the Lord. But he said, my life wasn't always what it is today. I once was an alcoholic and a bad one. But God has changed his life. And you know, I told him, I said, it's not what you were, it's what you are. You see, he needed to hear the message of forgiveness. We're all sinners. We all sin and transgress God's law. But when we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And when the sinner comes before God and he hears the word preached and the sins are brought to mind and heart, and we turn our hearts toward God and say, Lord, forgive me. I'm going to try not to do it again. Give me grace. God does forgive us. And many a person who's come to a house of God and left for feeling forgiven and left with a sense of commitment and direction that their life is going to be better. Husbands and wives have heard the word of God and determined to be a better husband, a better wife. Parents to be better parents. Children to be better children. Preachers to be better preachers. Because we've come under the conviction of God's word to hear what God has to say to us. And many a poor sinner, when they've heard the sweet song, Amazing Grace, has been blessed. But more importantly, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. To say to the sinner's heart, you're never going to get to heaven on your own. You're never going to do enough good work. You're never going to go to church enough. You're never going to pray enough. You're never going to read enough of the Bible to get yourselves into heaven. It's not by our works. It's by God's amazing grace, which is what God did for us that we didn't deserve. And oh, the sinners' hearts that have heard the message of salvation by grace through Jesus Christ our Lord, and hearts have been blessed and souls have been stirred, and people have the burden of their sins lifted and rolled away. It's good to be here to hear the word of God. But now, as I come to the close of my sermon today, I want to give a word of admonition. We're here to hear the word of God. There'll be various subjects preached along the way through the years of whatever years God gives me in my ministry here. But you know, hearing the word is not all there is to it. It's also obeying the word. In John 14:15, verse 15, Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." That's how, you know, he showed his love for us by going to the old rugged cross and dying a horrible death of crucifixion and paying our sin debt. How do we show our love for him? By keeping his commandments. In other words, we've got to do what he tells us. Do you remember the first miracle of Jesus at Cana of Galilee at the wedding feast there? He was there and his disciples and his mother Mary, and they ran out of wine, and Jesus was going to perform the miracle of turning the water into wine. And so Mary goes to him and talks to him, and I'm going to just skip on down to verse 5. When she's talked to Jesus and told him the problem, and Jesus has responded to her, then she says to the servants, "Whatsoever he saith to you, do it." Brothers and sisters, that is so simple, but so eternally profound. Whatever Jesus says to you, do it. Whatever he says to me, I'm to do it. See? Because we, in obedience to him, we are blessed. What happened? Jesus saw 6 water pots, and he said to those servants, "Go fill them with water." And they did. They did what Mary said. He says to you to do it, you go do it. I'm sure they wondered and scratched their head and said, "They need wine. They don't need water. Why are they telling us to go fill these water pots up? What good is that going to do?" But instead of questioning, they filled them up. And he said, "Now draw it out and give it to the governor of the feast." And in that short length of time, he turned it into wine. And they took it in, and the wine, the governor said, "You know, most people, they save the worst. They take the best first and save the worst to last when everybody's drunk and don't care." He said, "But you save the best to last." Why was it best? Because Jesus had made it. See, if they had to fill those water pots, I don't believe they'd had any wine. But they did what he said, and he blessed the effort. That's true of your life and mine. James says, "Be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only." Now, why is it that we should want to do what God's word says? I'll tell you as I close. For his glory. For the glory of our Heavenly Father, and for the glory of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, we are to do it. It is as much as to say, "Thou art worthy to receive glory and honor and praise. For thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation." Revelation 5:9. "Not with thy service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from our hearts of love," from our hearts. And that's Ephesians 6:6. So we're here to hear the word of God. Come each Sunday that you can, and we'll hear what God has to say to us. And then as we act upon it by faith and live it in our lives, it will bless and enrich our lives. But more importantly, it will glorify the one who died for our sins and saved us, and to glorify the Heavenly Father who sent him into this world in our behalf. God bless you. Each time you come, to come here to hear the Word of God. And always pray for the preaching and for the hearing of God's Word. And may God bless us together each time we come to honor, glorify, and worship Him, is my prayer for Christ's sake.